Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. I give honor to God for my being here this day. Amen. Thanking the Lord for another Sunday that He has given us. It is truly the Lord's day. Amen. And every day belongs to God. Every day is the Lord's day, but the Lord has given us a command that at some point in our week, there's a time in which we are to set aside to study His word and to sit at His feet, so to speak. Amen. And we honor God in giving Him a day. He doesn't ask for us to sit at His feet 7 days. He only asks us for one day. Amen. And if we can do that, we're only doing what He has commanded us to do. We get no brownie points. We get no extra favors. We get no special grace with God. We are just servants doing, amen, what the Lord has commanded us to do. So I honor God for my being here to share God's word with you. Amen. We thank you for your love, your prayers, your support, your presence in our ministry, your presence in our sessions, in our teaching, in our preaching. Amen. You mean a lot to us. We love you, and we don't want you to ever forget just how loved you are. Amen. You are truly loved by us here at the Essential Church. Amen. You are loved by Pastor DM. I love each of you. Amen. Thank God for you and want to be a blessing to you. And we pray this ministry over this past year has truly been a blessing to you. Amen. We have been blessed by you. You have responded in kindness and in love to what we are doing. And we just thank God for His grace, His spirit that has stayed the course with us. Amen. God who has not given up on this little church. Amen. We just honor the Lord for our presence here today. We thank God for you, you, and you. Amen. And it is a lovely day indeed. I'm looking out my window right now, and it is a gorgeous day. It is a pretty hot day in this part of the world, but it is a gorgeous day nonetheless. Amen. And we just thank God that we can see the trees and the birds and the sky and the clouds and the sun, amen, shining on us to remind us that the Son of God is shining on us, amen, because He loves the world that He made. It may be a crooked world. It may be an evil world, but God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that God who gave His Son for the world still loves the world. Amen. He still loves the world, and He still wants us to preach the gospel to every creature, not some of the creatures, not some we think are worth saving, but all of them. You know, no matter how sinful, no matter how ungodly, the Lord Jesus loves them all, and He wants them to come to Him and to turn from their sins and to be saved. Amen. We thank God for the gospel. Our church would not be here without the gospel, so we give honor to God. We give honor to the Lord. Amen. For our being here. Last week, we were in John 15. That's where we're going to stay today. So to get prepared, go ahead and turn in your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You should have it always. Turn with me to John chapter 15. We're going to pick up where we left off at verse 9 this week and finish verse 17, if the Lord graces. Amen. But before, while you're doing that, we're going to get into some announcements, really quick announcements. First of them is an update on my grandmother. I went to see her on Friday and this past week, and she, or Thursday, and she is doing well. She's doing better. She is still holding on. She was glad to see me. I was glad to see her. Amen. I told you all I'd get out and see her again. And God bless me that work, there was not any work left. I had done all my work for the week, and I was like, okay, well, I'm just going to get up and go visit my grandmother. So I did, and I got to enjoy some time with her. She had a scare for us yesterday morning, about 3 o'clock in the morning. My uncle calls, and he was told that she was having some bad dreams. And so they had to go up and see about her at the nursing home, amen. But she is doing fine. She is doing well. Her brother is down. One of her brothers is down to see her. And he is celebrating his wedding anniversary. So she is very encouraged. And she told me he was coming down. And I had no clue it was his wedding anniversary. And she said, your uncle's wedding anniversary is this weekend. He and his wife, your aunt, and they're celebrating locally. I said, oh, I didn't know. So he drove so many hours to come down, amen, and be there. They've planned something special for my uncle and aunt. This is my great uncle and aunt. This is my mom's uncle and aunt. Amen. So we thank God for them. Amen. Pray blessings upon their wedding anniversary. They've been married for over 30 years. We do honor God for that. Amen. That the Lord, even in 2018, in which so many marriages are falling apart, there are people, amen, that are still staying together, that still love each other because they realize what love is. And they didn't marry for lust. They married for love. And some people in the world, they are marrying for lust. They marry because they're attracted to a hot body. And they don't realize that, you know, all that earthly materialism, physicality is going to fade over time. That love transcends the body. Love transcends what that person looks like. The problem with the younger generations, and I speak because I'm in my 30s, the problem with our generation and younger, the 20-somethings and the teens, is that they think love is physicality. Love is what you look like, but that's not what love is. Love is sacrificing for that person. If your love does not move you to sacrifice for them, you only want to be with them because you feel good with them. That is not what love is. Amen. We have got to get out of that and start defining what love is. Amen. Love is a lifetime of commitment. Love is a choice. Even when that person ain't lovable, you wake up beside them and you're like, what in the world? Why should I love this person? You still choose to love. That's what love is. That's what love is. And, you know, love is not just skin deep. We got to get beyond that. Amen. And teach people what love is. Don't get me wrong. I believe that there's nothing wrong with attraction. I believe there's nothing wrong with being attracted to a person. But if attraction is all you have, you won't stay in the marriage very long. That's why the divorce rate is so high. Because people are attracted to each other. They're attracted. That means their hormones are raging. But that doesn't mean you're in love with that person. You know, so I think, you know, it's wonderful in this culture that there are people that are still married for 30 something years. You know, I pray in my generation that we have a few people that stay married that long and even longer. You know, my grandparents have been married 62 years and they put to shame a lot of couples because a lot of people, they're like, man, I can't imagine 20 years, nevertheless 62, you know. And so, again, God will show you what love is. He'll teach you how to love your spouse. Amen. He'll teach you what love is, but you got to give it to him and you got to commit to it, whether good or bad, whether storm, sunshine or rain, you've got to commit and God will give you the grace to hang in there. Amen. If you just give it to him, but you got to commit it to him. Amen. And all that you give God, God is a keeper. Amen. He'll keep it if you give it to him. So we thank God for my grandmother. Please pray for her. Continue lifting her up to our great God who hears and answers prayer. We know the Lord will make a way. Amen. For her. She hasn't given up. We haven't given up. We're still trusting God for her healing. Amen. And keep praying. She's walking steadily. It's not something that's drastically improving overnight, but she is slowly but surely walking. Every opportunity that she gets, she's doing her exercises. So keep praying for her, amen, that God will help restore strength to her legs. Amen. She wants to walk around badly and walk by herself without any walking aids. And we want her to do that, amen. But we know that God wills us to be in places we are. And sometimes we're in not so comfortable places, amen, because God has us there for a reason. We don't know what that reason is. You know, so pray for her, amen, that she will continue growing stronger every day in the Lord. Amen. Forgive me if I pause here and there. Having a few drops of drink, soda that is, to wet my throat. Amen. When it's hot, it's very hot in the house during the summer. You have to keep the air on a bit and the air kind of gets to my vocals, and my sinuses go berserk. So please say a prayer for me on that. But apart from that, there's just the church anniversary coming up on next Sunday. If you look on this blog post where this recording is, if you go to the very bottom of the webpage, you will see a section titled Announcements. That is where we've put the announcement. The church anniversary, the 1 year, is coming up next Sunday, amen, July 22nd. God has blessed us to make 1 year, amen, in the church. And we are so thankful to God for being with us and for your support, amen. And we're going to have a service in the Lord, a high time. I'm going to pass the DM. I am going to deliver the state of the church address, amen. Pastor DM is going to preach the word. So pray for me this week, amen, that God would give me a word, amen, for us so that we will be edified and the Lord will be glorified. Amen. That is what I desire to do, is speak a word for him. Amen. And I'm still trying to figure out what direction God is going to put me in. So pray for me. Pray for me when you stop to pray for your meal this evening. Say, God bless Pastor DM. Give her a word. Amen. Because God has a word. God wants to give you. God wants to give me. Amen. But we are so honored to have made it to our 1 year. If the Lord wills us to see next Sunday, we will be so honored and thankful. Amen. We've got great music. We've got great preaching. Amen. And prayer. And we know the Lord will be with us. Amen. His spirit will always be with us. And so we know God is going to be there. Amen. God is going to make it special. Amen. We are just going to praise God and worship God and reverence God, because he is the one who deserves all the glory, honor, and praise. We take no credit for ourselves. Nothing we've done, we have done of ourselves. Amen. We have done it by his spirit and his grace. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, we would not be here today. So we owe the Lord everything. We owe the Lord every praise we can give him. Amen. Come listening in on that service next Sunday, ready to give God praise, ready to grow in your walk with the Lord, ready to just thank God for his goodness. Not because we pray for so many blessings, but just to say, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God, you are worthy. God, you are awesome. God, you are good. Amen. We just want to praise him for his goodness, because he has truly been good to us. Other than that, my last announcement pertains to our books. Amen. The two book series against Bishop Carlton Pearson, a universalist. He's teaching the doctrine of universalism, which he believes now that everyone will be saved. In his statement, everybody goes through hell, but nobody goes to hell. Okay. Now I'm going to let you figure that one out, but in his mindset, nobody ends up in hell. Not even Hitler, not even the devil, not even the fallen angels, no one, not even Judas. Nobody ends up in hell. Hell is going to be empty. These are the words of Bishop Carlton Pearson, who used to be in the Pentecostal denomination. He is now agnostic in his view that God can be known. He says God can't be known, that Jesus is a mask of God for the American culture. Excuse me. God has many costumes or masks, and Jesus is the mask for Americans, and Buddha is the mask for the Buddhists. And, you know, and then there are others. There are other gods for other cultures, that there's not one God, Jesus, but that there are different masks, different names for God in different places. This is what Carlton Pearson is now advancing. And I've written a two book series. Amen. God has graced me to write a two book series against him, so that we can edify and build up the church. The first book in the two book series is titled Doctrinal Deception. The second is titled More, M-O-R-E, Doctrinal Deception. These books are available at Amazon. You can get the Kindle version for $9.99. You can get the paperback physical copy for $12 each. Amen. Both of them are priced equally. And so we dropped the price some. Amen. We've been blessed. There are people that have been reading. I don't know who you are, but thank you. Amen. This week we've had someone that finished the book this week. Amen. So people are reading. People are out there reading. People are out there intrigued by what they read. And so we ask for your prayers, your support. If you can buy the books, please feel free to purchase them. We have an announcement here at the site about it. If you'd like to purchase the books through that site, through that post, go to that post and go to the very bottom. And there's a link there with the pictures of the books. You can purchase them that way. You can just go to Amazon.com, type in Doctrinal Deception, and the books will come up. Amen. And you can find your way to our author page, it'll be detailed there. But we just want to tell you, thank God for those of you that have invested. Those of you that haven't invested, invest not for yourselves maybe, but for someone you know, family, friends, church, pastors, whoever you know, in the Christian community that really needs to get a hold of these, please feel free to do so, because Bishop Carlton Pearson's doctrine is nothing new. But that's how Satan works. Satan doesn't need something new by which to destroy the church. He doesn't care what he uses. It can be new, old, or in between. He just doesn't care. As long as he can divide and conquer the church, it doesn't matter what he uses. And yet we know Jesus has said, upon this rock, that Jesus is the Christ, that I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. We know Satan's kingdom will never prevail against the church, but don't get me wrong, it can divide your church. It can divide our church here. It can divide local churches. It may not destroy the church as a whole, but if Satan can destroy a local church, it doesn't matter. As long as he's destroying something, he doesn't care what it is. Amen. So we must be on guard in our faith. Amen. Ever ready to give an answer for the hope, give a reason for the hope that is within us. So buy those books for a loved one, family member. If you can buy them and donate them to someone, you know, who wants to read the series, please get the word out about the Doctrinal Deception series, amen, by Pastor D.M. Richardson. And again, you can find that at Amazon.com. Just go in there and type it in, or go through the news piece we have up here at the site. But we'd love for you to get your hands on those books, amen, and write the church. Let us know that you're reading. We'd love to hear from you. If you're reading them, please write us and say, you know what, Pastor D.M., I'm reading your book so far, and I've gotten, you know, I've not gotten to the end of it, but I'm liking it. You know, we would love to hear from you. Amen. Because you encourage us. You encourage us, amen, to stay the course. And God's people are to edify and encourage and build up one another. And if we can do that in something very simple, God, our God, is pleased. Amen. Amen. Those are my announcements. As I always say every Sunday, love one another. Help one another along the way, and then your living will not be in vain. Amen, amen, amen. Now we're going to get ready to head into our teaching time. Last week we came in John 15. We're starting our Falling Away series, and we've been talking about this series is not going to be quick. This is going to be kind of a long-term teaching series because it is designed to teach you something about salvation. That is that if you come to Jesus by faith, then you can only stay in that union with Christ by faith. Now, to argue that you have to stay in Christ, or as the song says, the bottom of the page, the web page, the doctrine song says, stay connected. That implies that you can be disconnected from Christ. Well, as we've seen in John 15, you can be disconnected from Christ. Go with me in John chapter 15. In verse 2, we've talked about, we know the analogy, right? Let me set up the analogy. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So we know that believers are the branches. Jesus is the vine and the Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine, but the Father, God the Father, is the one tending to the garden, tending to the vine. And Jesus says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Amen. So what we learn in John 15, 2 is that the Father is the one who takes away the branches. Jesus says, anyone who comes to me, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Jesus doesn't cast you out. God the Father does. And so people that argue eternal security will say, well, Jesus says, if I come to him, he won't cast me out. Well, of course not. Jesus is not the one casting you out. According to Jesus' own teaching, God the Father is. So they got to get their person of the Trinity right, who's responsible for severing branches from the vine. It's not Jesus. It's God the Father. Different person of the Trinity, right? Because we know there's God in three persons. Jesus the Son, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, right? God in three persons. And so Jesus the Son and God the Father are not the same. Amen. Two different persons, two different distinct persons of the triune Godhead, or as we call it, the Trinity, right? So eternal securitists, people that advocate eternal security, think that because they quote Jesus from John saying, well, those who come to me, I won't cast them out. They think that they're defending eternal security, but they're not. Jesus is not saying he cast them out here to contradict what he said earlier in John. He's saying, no, the Father is the one. Every branch in me, in Jesus, that doesn't bear fruit, every believer that does not bear fruit, that continually ceases bearing fruit, God the Father takes it away. Takes it away. So branches that are in Jesus, you can be a branch in Jesus. You can be a believer and not bear fruit. And we talked about this. And we talked about last week how shocking it is to think that, okay, the believer has the Holy Spirit working in his or her life. So if there's the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit is producing the fruit of the Spirit. So the believer can't help but bear fruit. And yet still we see with Jesus here in John 15, there are some people in Christ, some Christians, that just stop bearing fruit. Even though the Spirit is there to help them bear fruit, they aren't bearing anything. And the Father takes them away. In verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Jesus says you cannot bear fruit apart from him. Amen. You have to have fruit as a branch. And the only way you're going to have fruit is to abide in him. And we know that as you know that if you grow crops or if you know your family members, grandparents, whatever, they'll tell you that if you disconnect, you cut off a branch, that branch is good as dead. It's not going to be of any use to anyone. And that's what Jesus is saying. You cannot bear fruit apart from the vine. In other words, he's saying, you're a believer, but apart from me, Jesus, you can't bear any fruit. And how are we connected to the vine or joined to Christ? By faith. Amen. So people that apostatize, people that fall away from the faith, give up their faith. They toss their faith. They cease believing in Jesus. That is why they cease bearing fruit. And that is why God the Father removes them. Okay, because we're only joined to Christ by faith. That is how we are joined to Christ. No other way are we joined. So if they cease bearing fruit, then they cease living a life of faith because they don't believe anymore. And, you know, and it's a doctrine that Calvinists and people that hold eternal security would not believe in or would not advocate. But if John 15, if these are the words of Jesus, and I believe they are, and if Jesus really said them, and I believe he did, then we have to take Jesus at his word, not revise it to make it sound palatable or appeasing or appealing to us. You know, we come to the word of God with so many lenses on, so many preconceived notions. And what God wants us to do is look at the words of scripture, read them and understand them, and remove all those preconceptions of what we think it ought to be. God is trying to teach us in the word, amen. And we've got to allow the Spirit to teach us. But truth is, the Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. Jesus says in John 16, this a chapter over from this. So we have to let the Spirit lead us and guide us into all truth, amen. And not say, well, I already know what I know about scripture and I'm not going to listen to anything. And some people would do that. People that are big fans of eternal security will not listen to teaching on John 15 because it really does contradict what they say. They say you can't be severed from the vine. And yet Jesus says every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, the Father removes it. So, I mean, can you be severed? Can you be disconnected from the vine or not? You can't, you know. And so it's very contradictory to what Calvinism claims because Calvinism isn't biblical. It isn't. It's a fancy philosophical theology, but it really has a lot of holes that scripture does not support. You know, and so people hate the idea of Arminian theology. You can read the works of a man by the name of James Arminius, who taught Arminian theology. But James Arminius taught this system of thought. And this system I have found, sadly, to be more biblical than I have Calvinism. You know, Calvinism won out historically. And so you would think if it won out historically, it must be true. Well, it isn't true. And actually, for 600 years of church history, Calvinism was nowhere to be found. Eternal security did not exist for the first 600 years of church history, as I said last week. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that it didn't exist because it isn't biblical. Now, that alone poses problems for eternal security. But here in John 15, it really smashes the idea that I'm once saved, always saved. Because that's the phrase people use. Talk about it. Once saved, always saved. You know, once you're saved, it's like once you're joined to the vine, you can never be unjoined from the vine. Well, Jesus says you can. So who's right? John Calvin or Jesus Christ? And I know which one I'm going with. And it's not John Calvin. Amen. So, you know, we've got to let scripture revise our thinking, change and transform our thinking. Remember what Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word will help you renew your mind. The word is how you will transform your thinking and not conform to the world. And Calvinism has infiltrated churches today where so many people believe they're just saved no matter what. They don't want to deal with the hard questions because they don't want to explain to their church members, well, if I can't be eternally secure, then what am I? Well, you have security in Christ. Every day you're walking by faith, you have security in Christ. But the only people that have eternal security are those who are in eternity with God. You and I are not there yet. You know the movie, Are We There Yet? Will saying, are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. And until we get there, we don't have eternal security. But our loved ones that died in the Lord, that are home with Jesus, they have eternal security because Satan cannot get to them anymore. He can't tempt them anymore. He can't throw darts at them anymore. He cannot battle them anymore. They are untouchable. They are invincible because they are home with the Almighty God. But those of us on the earth, don't dare think you can't be touched. Don't think Satan cannot get to you. Amen. This is why we put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. You and I can be touched. We have to have a shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Amen. Because guess what? Satan gonna throw some darts at us. Long as you're on this earth, Satan's gonna throw some darts. Amen. You have to have the armor because we're fighting against Satan. Amen. And Satan is stronger than us and God has given us the armor. It's our divine protection. Now, anybody that needs to wear protection is not invincible. Okay, if the policeman has to go out and meet people and wear a bulletproof vest, he's not invincible. Okay, the same goes for us as believers. If you have to wear the armor, if you have to carry the sword of the Spirit, if you have to carry the shield of faith to quench the darts, guess what? You're not invincible. And only with the armor of God do you have any protection. So we're not as invincible as our loved ones who died in the Lord. They are home with God. You know what they did? There's an analogy here that I love. I've gone to the movies and it's been forever and a day ago since I went to the movies. You know, Netflix has kind of ruined the movies for everybody, really. But it was a few years ago, I went to the movies and, I remember reading about, you know, or seeing this movie by C.S. Lewis. They try to do these adaptations of C.S. Lewis movies. And there was a C.S. Lewis movie that I went to see. I don't know what the latest is, but whatever the latest is, that's probably the one that I saw. And at the end of it, you have this little animal called Reaper Cheap. And, Reaper Cheap gets to this seashore and it's the end of his life. He's going over. He's passing over into Aslan's country. You know, Aslan is the lion. A-S-L-A-N. He's the lion. And so the lion is there. You know, you have Reaper Cheap, the little mouse that's there with his sword, right? And what he does is, it's fantastic. He takes his sword and he sticks it in the sand. And he says, well, so long. And he greets his friends. And he says, so long, I'm going over into Aslan's country. And he crosses over through the water. And presumably, he goes into Aslan's country. Now, the reason why C.S. Lewis set this up about this mouse putting his sword in the sand and crossing over into Aslan's country is because he's giving us a picture of what heaven is like. And there's some of you that may have sung a song when you're growing up, or it may be an old-timey song. You heard your family, your parents, or your grandparents sing, and it's something like, you know, I'm gonna lay down my burdens down by the riverside, gonna study he war no more. And so that whole study war no more is what C.S. Lewis is capturing. He's saying, like Reaper Chief, we're all going to get to a place one day where we get our sword and we're going to put our sword in the sand. And that's going to be it. We're going to take off our armor and we're going to cross over into Aslan's country. That is, we're going to cross over into glory. We're going into heaven, but we can't go to heaven without armor. The armor is here to fight. But when you go into eternity, you don't have to fight anymore. That's why you put the sword in the sand. That's why you're not going to study war no more. Because there is no war in heaven. There is no warring and fighting in eternity. There is only peace and joy and happiness in eternity. There is no fighting. The war goes on when men are on the earth, when humans are on the earth and we battle Satan. Satan can only affect us here. He can't touch us in eternity. So the only invincible Christians are those who have already died and met the Lord. Those of us who are here, we are still battling. Therefore, we need the armor. We're not as invincible. We still need that, but we still need, you know, we're like the policeman. We still need that bulletproof vest because we are not invincible. Amen. We're mortals. You know, if you cut us, we'll bleed. You know, we need protection. Amen. So think of that when we go through this series on eternal security. Think of it in those terms. That like Reaper Chief, we have a sword. We have armor. We have to fight here. Remember, fight the good fight of faith? That's a phrase that's in scripture in the Pauline epistles, particularly 1st and 2nd Timothy. Read them sometime. We're fighting the good fight of faith. Amen. But we stop fighting when we go into glory. The day we enter glory, we stop fighting. We lay down our burdens. We put our sword in the sand because we're going to study war no more. Amen. I didn't sing all of that song, but I wanted to kind of get to the gist of what I was saying so you would understand. Oh, well, that makes sense. Yes. So as soldiers on the earth, we are ever fighting. But the soldiers who have died in the Lord no longer fight. And that's why you'll read in theological books that they'll distinguish between the living believers and those who are home with God. And so the living believers that are here are called the church militant, like the military militant. That means the church here is at war. So we've got our armor on. But those who have died in the Lord and gone home are called the church triumphant. They have triumphed over Satan. They have won the victory. They are holding up the victory flag because they no longer have to fight. They have triumphed over Satan. Amen. They have been faithful unto death, and now they are with the Lord. They are soldiers that have been promoted. Amen. They have gone from fighting to peace and rest. Amen. And we long for that. Amen. Do we not? We long to be with the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 So I wanted to explain a little bit about that before we get into what we're talking about today. Now, verse 6, quickly. We went through verse 6 last week because we got to verse 8. We're getting verses 9 through 17 today. And as I said, please forgive me. My voice is a little bit crackly with the air and my sinuses and the weather. It combines to do crazy things. Amen. But it wasn't going to stop me. I was like, if I can speak a word for the Lord, I'm going to go make today's session. So, amen, I'm pressing my way, amen, and I expect you to do the same, amen. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If anyone does not abide in me, we talked about remaining in Christ. He says, if you do not remain. Okay, so if he's saying, if you do not remain, this condition is not hypothetical. This condition actually happens. That's why Jesus is telling it. Jesus is not mastering in hypotheticals. When he's speaking, He's teaching about reality. So he's saying, if anyone does not abide in me, there are people that are not going to remain in Christ. And Jesus is saying, this is what happens to them. They're cast out as a branch and they become withered. Because apart from the vine, they can't bear any fruit. They dry up. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Their end is hell. They're thrown in the fire and they are burned. The fire burns them. And you know why Jesus gives that analogy? Because despite what Carlton Pearson says, hell is real and physical torment is real. And those who fall away from Jesus will go to hell where they will burn for all eternity. And I realize in 2018, we have certain sensitivities. We don't want to hear that, but that is true. Hell is real. Hellfire is real. If you read Revelation, they burn up day and night forever and ever. There is no rest for them. If they're not in rest, they're in torment, folks. And that torment, what do we read in Matthew? What do we read in Matthew about the wicked servant who hid his talent? Jesus says, throw him in the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, if that's not torment, what is? See, we've got to wake up to understand hell is real and hellfire is real. And the torments of hell are real. Annihilationism says the wicked don't burn forever. They just cease to be. But it's a lie from Satan. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the wicked will burn up and be no more. Their torment is not temporary, folks. It's eternal. Because guess what? Heaven is eternal. And whatever you do to heaven, you got to do to hell and vice versa. If heaven is eternal, so is hell. If hell is temporary, so is heaven. And heaven is not temporary. Heaven is eternal because there is a God there who is eternal. And so hell is eternal. God prepared it for the devil and his angels. And you know what? The devil is no temporary being. He is an eternal being that is going to perish. Because God made the angels to be what? Eternal beings. Now, they are not eternal in the same way God is. They are not as old as God, because God has always been. The angels were created at a point in time, but they are eternal when compared to us. Because they do not die. The angels do not die. And so hell is going to exist as long as the devil and his angels exist, because hell was prepared. Matthew 25:41, hell was prepared not for you and me, but for the devil and his angels. And yet there are humans who will go there. It's an eternal place. Once you go in, you ain't coming out. The door is going to be locked forever. The torment is eternal. So these branches that fall away, that are severed from the vine, they are thrown into hell fire and they will burn forever. Now, if that torment is too much for you to handle, I'm sorry. You can always unfollow us. You can always stop listening to us. But I'm not going to stop preaching the truth because it's unpopular. This is what the Bible tells us. And we have to believe what God says. We can't presume we know more than God. God wrote his scriptures. He breathed out scripture. Amen. He moved men to write it. So I think the Holy Spirit knows a thing or two about what hell is like. Because God is the one who created it. How is it that Bishop Carlton Pearson and others who want to argue against hell being tormenting, how do they think they presume to know so daggum much about what hell is like? Have they ever been there? No. Well then, why don't they just shut up and let the Spirit of God tell us what hell is like? See, when you get to be so smart that you think you know more than God, that's where you make your mistake. Man will never know more than God. And when Bishop Carlton Pearson gets up there and says, for God to have hell and it be eternal, God is no better than Hitler. Well, who is he? Who is he to tell God how to run his business? See, he struggles with the sovereignty of God. But God is God. He's God whether you and I acknowledge him or not. We don't get to tell God how to do his business. I mean, you know, sometimes we just have to shut up. Sometimes we need to be quiet and let God speak to us. Amen. And stop trying to think we know God better than God. Stop trying to critique God, because we are not strong enough and smart enough and brilliant enough to critique God. I don't care how many degrees you have. You can have 12 academic degrees. You're still not in a place to critique the Almighty God, because you are just mortal man. Job had to realize that Job was not God. God told Job in Job 38, he starts and says, well, where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? Tell me about these things if you know it. Did you create these things? He tells Job all these things he created. And Job ends up saying, Lord, I repent in dust and ashes. Because Job realized, who am I to box arms with the Almighty God of the universe? And Bishop Carlton Pearson and these other annihilationists and people, universalists that don't believe in hell, they need a reality check. They need to come to God's feet and sit at his feet and understand this God is greater than they are. They cannot critique this God because who are they? How can the clay that God forms critique the one who made it, the potter? We are the clay, folks. God is the potter. And we don't get to question God. We don't get to critique God. Our analyses are not so grand that we can match God's thinking. You know what Isaiah says? As high as the heavens are from the earth, so are his ways from our ways and his thoughts from ours. Instead of pulling God down to our thinking, it's time for us to come up to his. And Bishop Carlton Pearson, with his view that hell does not exist, simply doesn't know what he's talking about. He's misguided. Satan has him thinking that he knows hell better than God does. Now, if that's not foolishness, I don't know what is. But that's what Satan does. He makes you think you're so smart. You know, it's like Romans 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools. That's how Bishop Carlton Pearson is acting. Professing to be wise. Thinking that he knows a lot, but he doesn't know much. Because the moment you think you can box arms with God, you can be in a boxing match with God, you can get in a philosophical match with God, the moment you think you can do anything equal to God is the moment you become a fool. You become foolish. You become dumb. You become ignorant. And I'm not trying to give adjectives against Bishop Carlton Pearson. I'm saying anyone who thinks that way. Because no man can box arms with God. No man is equal to God. Amen. We here at the Essential Church, we believe that God reigns supreme. And it is our job to understand God's ways, not make him understand my way and do it like me. When you get to a place where you pull God down beneath you in order to critique him, you've simply forgotten your place. Bishop Carlton Pearson has got to understand his place. He is a creature God made. He is not God, and his most brilliant sermons will never match God. On his best day, he will never match God. I didn't want to take all that time, but what I want to say is, hell is a real place. And Jesus says, these branches that once believed but now don't, that have been disconnected from Jesus, they are no longer believers. They're now unbelieving again. They are thrown in the fire and they are burned. Hell fire, folks, and they are burned. It is real. Torment of hell, the physical torment, is real. The mental anguish will be real. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Burn day and night forever and ever. What about these phrases from Scripture? It says that hell is temporary and that they're going to burn up and cease to be. Nothing. Nothing about it says as much. Nothing about it. I want you all to go with me. I wasn't going to do this, but I am going to do this. go with me in Scripture. Give me a moment to sort of track down. We didn't talk a lot about hell last week. We didn't talk about the branches being thrown in the fire all that much. God had a reason for that. amen, as he always does. And so, because we're talking on the subject of hell, this is a good passage for us to visit. Because this is going to help in the end of John 15 that we're doing. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. We'll go back to John 15 in a moment, but we're going to go through Mark chapter 9. Amen. We're getting this out because next week is going to be the church anniversary. Amen. And we're going to preach the word. And so we won't have this teaching time next week. So we will be doing, you know, our formal service. And so we want to get these things out to you in your hands, in your hearing before next week. Amen. So you will have 2 weeks to sort of munch on the word of God. Amen. And, you know, feast on the word before we come back the following week. But we're going to go into this because we've just talked about the branches being thrown in the fire and being burned. And I want this point to be out there before, you know, we get through with John 15. We've got other places God wants to send us, but I want us to talk about this while we're addressing hell. Because Carlton Pearson says in his book that there is no physical hell. Hell is metaphorical. Hell is the pain you feel of losing your job. Hell is what happens when you lose your spouse. Hell, to Carlton Pearson, is not a real place that people go and experience the torment of the flame. So we're going to go through what Jesus says about hell. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Go down to the very end of the chapter. I think it's verse 44. Go to verse 42. Mark 9, 42. A few verses here, nothing too fancy. But since we're diving into this, we're going to go ahead and do it. Forgive me for this throat of mine. It's really being a pain today. I'm a little bit just allergies. Mark 9:42. And it says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." He's talking about the children, right? He's talking about the children that come to him because he's basically said, in one of the places he's talking about children, but he's talking about those who believe in him. So he's talking about believers, right? And he says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." Now, we know Jesus is not referring to physically maiming yourself, cutting off your limbs, right? He's not saying get a saw and hack your hand off. All right, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about what Paul says when he says to mortify your members on the earth, count them as dead. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, if your hand causes you to sin, consider it dead. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell. Into the fire. Now, he says you can go to hell. Did you read that? He says that you can literally go to hell. Now, if hell is metaphorical, where are you going? You go to places. You don't go to metaphorical states, right? So you're going into a real literal place called hell. And Jesus says, if you don't consider your hand to be dead, if your hand is the thing that can cause you to lose eternity with the Lord, if your hand's going to cause you to lose salvation, consider your hand dead, you know? If your eyes are going, you know, if your eyes are going to cause you to look at things that are not godly, to feast on porn all the time, if your eyes are going to cause you to go to hell, consider your eyes dead. Act blind. Don't read those things. Because it's better that you not do those things than that you go into hell with all of your limbs. What is he saying? He's saying count those members dead. Some members in life you're going to have to consider to be dead because those members will lead you into sin. They'll lead you into a life away from God. And that's what he's saying. You can go into hell. Hell is a real place. And he said you can go with all of your limbs intact. And for a person to go to hell with all their limbs suggests this person never had self-control. They never looked to God. They never turned down their sin. They never resisted the devil. They gave in to every advancement he ever made. Every temptation he threw at them, they went after it. That's the life of a true glutton. somebody that just chases pleasure however, wherever they can get it. And guess what Jesus says? That life of pleasure without sacrifice, that life of pleasure without self-control will lead you into hell. People who think it's okay to be married and sleep around on their spouse and sleep with 5, 6, 7, 8, 12 women at once, those are people that are gluttons. People that don't know that pleasure has limits. And somebody who lives a life like that is going to find themselves in hell if they don't consider their body to be dead. If they don't count their sexual organs as dead, that lifestyle will lead them into hell. Jesus says you can go to hell, and hell is a real place. Now listen to what he says about hell in the end of verse 43. Into the fire that shall never be quenched. And you know what that means? What does it mean for it not to be quenched? It means it will never be extinguished. The fire will never go out. Now, interesting, but annihilationists say, well, the fire only burns you until you burn up. You cease to be, and then the flame goes out. But Jesus says the fire will never go out. So who do we believe? Jesus, it's pretty easy. Carlton Pearson says there is no hell. Jesus says you can go to hell where the fire will never be quenched. Isn't that interesting? Now, what Carlton Pearson will say is, well, there's this place called the Valley of Hinnom. And so when he talks about Gehenna in the scriptures, it's talking about the Valley of Hinnom. And he's like, well, there's no Valley of Hinnom in Jerusalem anymore. It used to be a trash dump where fire always burned. Well, there is no Valley of Hinnom anymore. There may not be a physical location called the Valley of Hinnom anymore, but Jesus here is talking about hell, and he says the fire will never be quenched. Doesn't sound to me like the Valley of Hinnom is what he's talking about. He's using the Valley of Hinnom to give a description, a small look into what hell is. Hell is like that trash that would burn day and night in the Valley of Hinnom. Everything will burn forever and ever in hell. Jesus says the fire will never be quenched. It will never go out. So either Jesus is deceiving us or Carlton Pearson is deceiving us. I know the answer. It's pretty easy. Jesus says the fire will never go out. So those who think it will, you're contradicting scripture and you're wrong. Jesus says the fire will never be quenched. It'll never go out. Now, how you feel about that, take it up with Jesus, not with me. I'm just the messenger. My job is to tell you what scripture says. So Carlton Pearson wants to wax philosophical and talk about the Valley of Hinnom, but I don't see him mentioning Valley of Hinnom here. He's talking about hell. He's not using an analogy here. Hell is like the Valley of Hinnom with the garbage that burned all the time. It's a metaphor. It's not meant to be that the Valley of Hinnom is the literal hell. But see, Carlton Pearson plays these games with people because guess what? He's got a reprobate mind. He is somebody who's turned back to the world and back to the old way of thinking. And the light of revelation that God gives believers has died out in his life. That is why he's arguing the way that he is. He wants to change God because he doesn't like the idea of hell. Well, God doesn't care that he doesn't like it. God doesn't care if you and I don't like it. God has his standards. He created a heaven and a hell. And if you don't like it, tough luck. Tough nails. Jesus is not changing his word for you and me. He doesn't care how we feel about it. We either submit to it or suffer the consequences, you know? It's like being a teacher in a classroom. Teachers make laws and tell the students how to govern themselves. You think the teacher cares if a student doesn't like their rules? Tough luck. Who cares? That teacher is in charge. You do as that teacher says, or else you get in trouble and go see the principal. You know, that's how it is with God. He gives us his standards, and we either live up to them or we face the consequences. He's not giving us something we can't live up to. Carlton Pearson just doesn't like God. He's got an issue with God. Well, guess what? Sorry, but there's nobody to negotiate with you and God. So I guess you just have to go to God himself and tell him, and when you talk to him at night, you know, how you feel about it. But God is God. Let's not revise the Bible, folks. The Bible has existed the Bible is over, the Old Testament at least is over 4,000 years old. And God's word ain't changing at least that long. Then the New Testament is at least 2,000 years old. The Bible as a whole is at least 6,000 years old. And it ain't changed in 6,000 years. So before you presume to know the Bible don't speak about hell, read Mark 9. Here it does. Listen to verse 44, Mark 9, 44. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Again, second time in Mark 9, Jesus says that the fire is not quenched. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame, rather than having 2 feet, to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. A third time, he mentions the fire will never be quenched. Where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Fourth time. Four times already he's mentioned the fire is not quenched. Okay? Carlton Pearson had to be wrong because Jesus has mentioned 4 times that the fire of hell will never be quenched. It will never go out. Annihilationists are wrong because the fire will never cease to be. You will never cease to be. The fire will never stop burning the wicked unbelievers. The fire is not going to keep going unless it's burning something. You know what's going to be burning? Wicked unbelievers. I'm not trying to give you a Halloween lesson. I'm simply telling you what Scripture says. And if your eye causes you to sin, verse 47, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. 5 times in that passage, we read the fire is not quenched. Why would Jesus reiterate that unless he were trying to tell us the fire of hell will never be quenched? So these dead branches that are severed from the vine, that no longer bear fruit, these branches are thrown into the fire and they are burned. They're burned. The fire is hellfire and they are burned. They are tormented forever. There is no rest for them. There's no rest for the weary here on earth, my mother used to say, but you know what? There's also no rest for the sinner in the afterlife. There's only rest for those who die in the Lord. Those who die in the Lord, who are like reaper sheep, who put their sword in the sand and cross over into Aslan's country, aka glory. Those are the ones who find the rest and the peace that they did not have here on earth. Amen. And we who believe enter God's rest. Thank the Lord, we enter God's rest. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Go back with me to John 15. Go back with me to John chapter 15. Amen. Go back with me. John chapter 15. John 15. Now, in verse 8, Jesus says, the Father is glorified when we bear fruit. That's what Jesus says. The Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. So the Lord desires that as branches connected to the vine, that is believers who are joined to Jesus. Amen. And if you believe in Jesus and you are joined to him, you are a branch. And the Lord is glorified. The Father is glorified when we branch join to Jesus, join to the vine, bear fruit. That's what the Lord wants us to do. The goal of the Christian life is not to just go to heaven. It's to bear fruit for God. It's to do good works so that we bring glory to the Father who is in heaven. Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. The goal of living the Christian life is to give glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. We live for God to get the glory in everything that we do. Amen. And by bearing fruit, by doing good works, we show the world that we belong to God. And when we show the world we belong to God, we give God glory. Living rightly, living godly is how we bring God glory. Because you know what Paul says in Romans? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you and I sin, we fall short of God's glory. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. When they rebelled against God, they fell short of God's glory. And when you rob God of his glory, that's not a good thing. So when we sin, we rob God. When you commit adultery, you rob God. When you lie and cheat on your taxes, you rob God. When you make underhanded deals with people under the table, you rob God. When you do drugs, you rob God. Everything you do that is a sin robs God of his glory. We live to give God glory. God created us to be the best of his earthly creation. Why? To bring him glory. Everything he made is meant to reflect him. And when we sin, we rob him. We don't just rob him in tithes and offerings, okay? We don't just rob him in money. We rob him by how we live. And that's why Jesus says, in Mark 9, if your hand, your foot, if they're gonna hurt you, cut them off. Better that you not have those limbs than that you go into hell with all your limbs intact. We rob God. And you can't rob God forever without consequence. Even the thief on the cross who had robbed people all his life, even he knew how to get it right with Jesus. Don't be a thief all your life and go into hell as a thief. Get it right with the Lord before you leave earth. I know, it's tough, I know. It's tough teaching, I know. But we're going into John 15, verse 9. Today we're going to talk a bit about love. Okay, love, love, love. We've covered some background for those of you that are joining us for the first time that may not have gotten in on last week. We're covering a little bit of background to bring you up to speed. But I'm glad you have come along for the ride. Mark 9 is something I didn't cover last week, and then we got to cover today. The Lord told me to do it. And so I wanted you all to see, for Mark 9, it tells us the fire of hell will never be quenched. It's a real place with a real fire that torments forever and ever and ever. It's not something that is non-existent. It's not just a scare tactic. It's not something that's going to cease to be. Hell is real. And those branches that cease believing in Jesus and cease bearing fruit, those are what we call apostates. And the only thing reserved for them is hellfire. Verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. So he says, the Father loves me and I have loved you. In a similar manner, he says, I have loved you. The Father's loved me. So he says, the relationship that I have with my Father, I have with you. That's what he's saying. The same love. He says, abide in my love. Remain in my love. Remember, if Jesus is telling you to remain, that means you can leave. If somebody says, well, stay at the store, what does that mean? You can leave the store if you want to. Jesus is not giving a hypothetical, stay at the, remain in my love, even though you can't leave. That makes absolutely no sense. So I want you all to know that the word meno in the Greek to remain is often throughout this passage because it's trying to tell us something. If he says remain, you can leave. You know, that is a slam dunk against eternal security right there. Just the word remain and how many times it's mentioned in John 15, right, is enough to say if he's saying remain, 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 abide, 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 you can leave. This is where the song Abide With Me comes from. Abide with me. This song comes from John 15 because here Jesus uses the word abide here more than he does pretty much any other place in scripture. Let's go to verse 10. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what do you see in verse 10? He says in verse 9, abide in my love, stay in my love. Now, what does he mean by that? Keeping his commandments. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. See, some people do not understand in the Lord the distinction between merit and good works. They think that, well, when you do things of good works, you're doing stuff of merit, but you're not. Good works are what we were created for in the Christian life. Read Ephesians 2:10. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. We are ordained in Christ. We are created anew. We are made a new creation in Christ to do good works. Folks, good works bearing fruit is what the whole Christian life is characterized by. We are created for the purpose of doing that which is good, that which is commendable before God. So Jesus says here, if you want to remain in my love, he doesn't just say, well, rest in me. He doesn't just say, sit down and take a rest in me. That's how you stay in my love. He didn't say, just vocalize, oh, I know Jesus, and you'll stay in my love. No, what does Jesus say to stay in his love? What do? You keep his commandments. And that's going to shock Christians, because some people think staying in God's love, well, you just rest in his love. You ever heard sermons where the preacher going to be preached? Well, in order to do this, you just rest in his love. Well, what does resting in his love look like? They never tell you, right? Jesus says the way to stay in his love, the way, in other words, the way to keep being loved by God is to keep his commandments. In other words, God does not continue to love on people who continue to disobey him. Those who love him keep his commandments. And in return, what do we see? A mutual love. You love God and you keep his commandments. God loves us because we keep his commandments. That's what we're reading here. That there's something in the Christian life you must do to stay in the Father's love. Now again, I know you've read Romans 8. Romans 8 has ruined some people. I'm not saying Romans 8 is bad, right? It is the word of God. I believe what it says. But Romans 8, you know, eternal securitists want to quote Romans 8. You know, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you. Right. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, how do you stay in my love? You keep my commandments. So the person that is walking with God and keeping his commandments, that is the person that stays in his love and abides in Christ. The person that is not keeping his commandments is not going to stay in his love forever. At some point, God the Father is going to cut you off. Scary teaching, isn't it? I told you, some people are not ready to handle apostasy and the doctrine of falling away. They're not ready for it because it's going to blow away our preconceived notions of what it means to abide in Christian living. Life in Christ is not just about, did you confess Jesus 35 years ago? That's the beginning. There's so much more to life in Christ than just saying a prayer and saying, I believe in Jesus. You've got to live this thing every day. Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9. Pick up your cross daily. It's a daily effort. Not 35 years ago, you know, and I've said this before and I'll say it again. Life in the Lord is not like working your job. You work 35 years, or in the case of my great aunt, she worked 42 years and she retired recently. And I was like, Auntie, you deserve it. You know, you've worked 42 years. I'm like, wow, that's so long. I've only worked 7. I can't imagine working 42. You know what I mean? And it's like, but she worked 42 years. But life in the Lord is not like working your regular job. Oh, I work 42 years and then I retire. I served the Lord 42 years, then I hang it up. And I'm just going to heaven anyway. No. Jesus did not say, be thou faithful until you retire. He said, be thou faithful until death. Death is the end of your effort in the Lord. Death. Your last breath. And anything prior to that, you are still charged to live your life full of faith before God. You don't get to retire from righteousness. Not like retiring from your state job and kicking back and getting the benefits. Life with Jesus is not like that. And I think so much of the secular world has got us ruined. You know, you go to the army, serve 4 years, you get out, now you get all these benefits. Life with the Lord is not like that. You don't get to just serve him 4 years and then go retire to a beach and sip some lemonade and live in sin and think it's okay. God don't work like that. Got to understand how God works. He says faithful until death, and that's what he means. Faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Until death doesn't sound like 42 years to me. Until death don't sound like 4 years to me. It means until your last breath. For somebody that might be 42, for you it might be 65, it might be 85 or 90 for somebody else. But it's until death. No retirement from righteousness. No Christian living retirement. Or I'm retiring for Christian living. No, you don't get to retire for Christian living here. You retire at your last breath. That's how like what the Lord is. But some of us, we're ruined by these secular jobs because we think, well, I put in my so many years and I retire. Yeah, but that doesn't work with the Lord. That works with the government here. That works with your job here on earth. That's secular thinking. That is not the thinking of a child of God. That's a worldly mindset. Remember, we got to be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. That we may prove, we may live out what that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God is. And you can't know that will of God if you don't read the word of God to find out. Can't live out a will you don't know. Can't know God's will if you don't read his word. He tells you what his will is. That you be sanctified. That you grow in sanctification. That you pursue holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. God has already told us what he expects. But we want to treat life in the Lord like we treat that job we retire from. I do a few years and then I'm set. That's what eternal security says. Except it says the moment you believe, all else is done. Everything else is taken care of. Well, I wish it were that simple, but it's just not that simple. Jesus says here in John 15, if you want to remain in my love, you keep my commandments. In other words, you have to do something. People say, oh, well, I thought we're not saved by works, but by his grace through faith. Yeah, but see, you are in Christ. You can't be saved apart from faith. But when you are in Christ, now you can please the Lord. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, but with faith, that means you can please him. So you are responsible for pleasing God. The same God, the Father, that said of Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. God wants to say that about all of us who are in him. But you got to walk right before God. Not just say a prayer and shake a preacher's hand and think you're done. Jesus says, if you want to remain in my love, keep my commandments. In other words, if you don't keep his commandments, don't be naive enough to think you're going to remain in his love. Because the Father will sever you as a branch from the vine. You will wither up and you will be thrown in the fire and you will be burned. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, I've said these things to you that you will retain the joy. My joy. Remember, it's God's joy because God gives a joy the world does not give. Amen. God gives you, you can be joyful in the Lord even when all around you is falling apart. People say, well, how are you holding it together? And you say, because I got the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. And Jesus says, I'm telling you here, I'm telling you these things so that my joy will remain in you and your joy may be full. God wants us to be complete in him. That means having complete joy, even when there's sadness around us. Why do we have joy? Not because our circumstances are perfect, but because our God is. Let me repeat that. How can we have joy? Because even though our circumstances are not perfect, our God is perfect. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now it's interesting, Jesus goes into love. Remember, he says, keep my commandments and you will remain in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and I remain in his love. You know, there's this keeping commandments and love, remaining in love. And now Jesus says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Now, if you've read your Bible, you know that love is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, right? So Jesus is talking about joy here, and he's talking about love here. So when we talk about branches that are to bear fruit, we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those fruits of the Spirit is love, which means we are charged to love not only God and keep his commandments, but if we keep his commandments, we learn that part of that involves loving our neighbor. Remember, there are two great commandments on which all of the law hangs. First is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, might, and strength. But the second one is love your neighbor, as yourself, as the King James says, love thy neighbor as thyself. So if you want to be a branch that keeps bearing fruit, one of those fruits you have to bear is love. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. So that branch that stops bearing fruit, one of the fruits they stop bearing is love. They stop loving their neighbor as themselves. They only love themselves. Don't get me wrong. You can't love your neighbor unless you love yourself. But just loving yourself ain't going deep enough. It's not going far enough. After you know what loving yourself is, you have to love your neighbor as or in the same way that you love yourself. You love yourself enough to keep yourself fed, right? So then if your neighbor is hungry, what are you going to do? Give your neighbor some food, because that's loving your neighbor as you love yourself. You know you need a shower every day, okay? What about your neighbor? Your neighbor don't have a shower. What are you going to do? Bring your neighbor in your house and offer him your shower, right? Because you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it means. It means I know what I need to survive. My neighbor needs the same things. So if I can do good, if it's in my power to do good to help my neighbor, whether it's male, female, or otherwise, I'm going to help him. Jesus says, my commandment. Remember he said, keep my commandments. He's now saying, okay, you have to keep my commandments to stay in my love. And this is my commandment to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. Love the brethren in the faith. I told a dear friend of mine last night, I said, you know, it's interesting that Jesus says this. And then when you read John, 1 John, John says the same thing that Jesus does. He says, we know we have passed from death to life. Why? Because we love the brethren. You want to keep God's commandments. One of his commandments is to love your neighbor as yourself, and especially love those who are in the faith with you. Love fellow believers. Shower your love on fellow believers. Amen. Love them. God says, love one another as I have loved you. Now, we know how great God's love is for us. Let me tell you, we don't have perfect love, but if we strive to love them like God loves us, love one another like God loves us, man, we do a whole lot more than we're doing. Because God's love for us is incredible. God loves us when we ain't even lovable. And that's 99% of the time. And God still loves us. Lets his son shine on us. Lets us keep our jobs, our good health, our right mind. He lets us have employment. We have an income every month. God's love for us is incredible, and we don't deserve any of it. Now, if you love your neighbor that way, whether or not they're lovable, what does that look like? We do a lot more. You wouldn't get so angry with them. We wouldn't be so hurt by them. Oh, I know people can say hurtful, mean, evil things. But when you love your neighbor, you're choosing to do good. Love is a choice, not just a feeling. Love is a choice. And sometimes that feeling is delayed. But if you do what is right, if you choose to do that which is godly, that feeling will come. It may not come right away, but it'll come. And if it never comes, love is still a choice, with or without a feeling. You're charged to love those who are fellow humans like you, even when they're unlovable. Because sometimes you and I are unlovable. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. Now, when he said, as I have loved you, he's put a big, big standard up there, big shoes we can't feel. Loving like God loves, holy cow. You know what I mean? That's a task. When Jesus says, when scripture, you know, he quotes God as saying, be ye perfect for I am perfect. It's like, yeah, that's another one of his lofty goals. Being perfect like Jesus. Oh my goodness. You know, it reminds us that we need his grace every second, every minute, and every hour. We need God's grace for every moment. Go to verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 15:13 is one of the greatest verses of scripture because it says that God showed his love. He so loved the world, right, that he sends Jesus. But here in John 15, Jesus says, but Jesus so loved that he gave his life for his friends. He said, that's the greatest sacrifice you can make. And he says, greater love have no one than this. This is the greatest love, that one would lay down their lives for their friends. That's a life of sacrifice. Love moves you to sacrifice. And he says, that's the greatest love. And there's no greater love than that. You know, he says after that, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Remember he said, keep my commandments and remain in my love earlier. Now he reiterates, you are my friends if you do what I command. You want to be a friend of God? Noah was a friend of God. You want to be a friend of God? You got to be like Noah. Abraham was a friend of God, right? You want to be a friend of God like Abraham? Guess what? You got to do what Abraham did. Abraham obeyed God. He believed God and he obeyed God. You want to live a life of faith. It's not just to believe God, but it's also to obey God. Do what he has commanded. Keep his commandments and you will remain in his love. God doesn't shower his love on people who don't obey his commandments. He only has grace and mercy for Christians. Because we do what he commands. And yes, God has grace in that he lets the sun shine on the atheist, right? He waters his crops. God does have grace. He does have that sort of grace for us, even when we're not living according to his word. But God is saying here, you want to stay in my love, keep my commandments. That means if you're not doing his commandments, you can quickly be removed from his love. Because God's love is not cheap. His love was bought with the precious blood of Christ. It comes at a high cost. And when you are a branch in the vine, a so-called Christian who won't bear fruit, who won't keep his commandments, who won't do what God tells you, you are cheapening his grace and his blood. And his blood cost him his life. Cheapening salvation. It cost the Son of God his very life. He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah says. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. His stripes are what paid our penalty. He was beaten and whipped across his back 39 times for you and me. It cost God his very life. He was mocked and beaten and stripped of his clothes and then was nailed to a cross. All for you and me. And when you are a Christian who won't heed his word and keep his commandments and do what he says, you are mocking him. You are mocking him. You know what the Lord says through the Apostle Paul? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God will not be mocked. What you reap, you're going to sow. There's an old song I used to listen to growing up. You know what that song said? You're going to reap just what you sow. And what you plant, surely will grow. What goes up must come down. And what goes around comes back around. That song is so true. You're going to reap what you sow because God will not be mocked. He is not going to let you sow to the flesh and reap eternal life. He is not going to let you sow to eternal life and reap the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. you will reap destruction. But if you sow to eternal life, you will reap heaven. You will reap glory. God will not be mocked. His mathematical computations are not going to have any error in them. I can promise you that. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus says here, you're not just my servants. You're not my servants. You're now my friends. It's a deeper relationship with God. When we go from thinking of ourselves as his servants to thinking of God that he is our friend and we are his friends. Don't get me wrong. Jesus is not our homeboy. Okay. You're not going to go over and kick it with Jesus like you do with your best friend. You know what I mean? Don't think of God like that. But what God means by being our friends, by us being his friends, is that what? He means that he's affectionate. He's kind towards us. He hears our prayers. He answers them. He gives us the best of everything. He has us on his mind. That's what God means. That's what Jesus means here by calling them friends. He means, I love you. I love you. Love one another as I have loved you. I love you all. He's already told them, ask what they will, and it'll be given to them. Jesus is saying, because I have such affection towards you, pray, and what you ask, you will not be denied. Remember, friend of God. You know that song, I am a friend of God? Now, who am I that you are thinking of me? That song, I'm a friend of God. It's a good song. We are friends of God. But you know what? Friends of God keep his commandments. Friends of God do what God says. So if you want to experience God's love and God's affection and God showering his grace in your life, guess what? You got to keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. Verse 16. Now we're getting back in Jesus' statement here to the fruit bearing discussion that we've had last week. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, did you catch that? Let's go back to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Jesus chose the disciples. He says, you did not choose me, I chose you. People say, well, isn't that how God does today? Yes, there is a scriptural view of election that says God chose us. Remember, I've said before, Calvinism gets it wrong. God chooses us, but the discussion is, how does God choose us? Does he just pick people, or does he choose those who believe? That's the question between where I stand and where Calvinism stands. So yes, God chooses us. There is a scriptural view of election. Elect as a word is used a lot in scripture. Jesus is referred to in Isaiah in the Old Testament as my elect one. God calls Jesus elect. He calls Jesus elect. So the word election is used in scripture. I'm an Arminian who holds to election. That may scare some people, but it shouldn't. It's biblical. The question is, how does election happen? Not if it happens, but how it happens. Okay? But Jesus says here that he chose them. But get this, he appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. There goes that word remain again. How many times have we seen remain in this passage? Lots of times. Over a half dozen from what I've counted. Remain. He chose us to bear fruit, that our fruit would remain. Guess what? Some who are in him are not going to remain. And that's what Jesus is mentioning in this passage. if anyone does not abide in me. Some are not going to abide in Christ. That's why Jesus mentions it. But God chose us. He elects us in Christ. Okay? He elects the world in Christ. But we experience that election by receiving Jesus, by faith, right? He chooses us to go bear fruit, to do good works, right? Ephesians 2:10, that our fruit should remain, but not all of us will see our fruit remain. And those who don't will be severed from the vine. God the Father will cut off the branch. They will wither up, and apart from Jesus, they can't do any good work that is commendable before God. And they will be thrown in hellfire, and they will burn day and night forever and ever. Jesus says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. If you're a walking worthy, you're bearing fruit, you are keeping his commandments and abiding in his love, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. And that's something, when you are walking right with the Lord, you can ask it, and God just very well may choose to give it to you. You're walking right before the Lord. Lord, I need a car. God just might send you a car. When you're walking in his ways. I never forget when I was a younger girl than I am now. I was in high school and I really wanted this huge piano. I really wanted a piano in my home. And I had keyboards, but I really wanted a piano. I mean, really wanted one. I was like, man, it'd be so nice to have a piano in my home because you know, I'm a musician. God has blessed me to be in the music ministry for over 20 years now. And I love music. God, I come from a musical family. I got family members with their own albums and they own music. I mean, you know, music is just in my veins and I just love music. And so I really wanted a piano. I remember thinking I just wanted a piano. And I was in high school at the time, and believe it or not, I was paying my tithes at the time. I was giving God his 10% every month out of the little means, because I was the minister of music at the local church, and they were paying me, and I was giving God my money out of that every month, giving it to God. And I remember thinking, I didn't pray this out loud, but I remember saying in my heart, Lord, I really want this piano. You know, it's funny. One day I went to school and my band director said, Deidre, I want to talk with you. I said, okay. And he said, you know, I've got this piano. There's this man in the city that owns this piano, and he's giving the piano away. He doesn't want it anymore, and he thought about donating it to us. And he's like, well, we've got pianos here at the school. He said, but I bet you would love to have this piano. And I was like, huh? I was like, oh, my God, a prayer answer, because I wanted a piano for so long. Well, thankfully, we got it set up, and I told my mother, and my mother was like, bring the piano in. So my band director and one of my buddies in the band at the time, Brian, came with them, and they brought the piano to the house and set it up, you know, and that piano stayed there until long after my mother passed away, you know, 9 years ago. But that piano is sold now and out of the house. But, you know, the time that I had with it, I loved it. But God heard my innermost prayer, even when I didn't utter it out loud. And because I was walking right before the Lord said, I'm going to grant Deidre that thing that she wants. I'm going to give her that piano. And I didn't have to pay for it. God will do those things in your life when you walk right before God. We live before God as we should because we're commanded to. But along the way, God is pleased to give us blessings where we're lifting him up and living for him and bringing glory to him. God will bless us. God doesn't want to hold back anything from his children. No good thing does he withhold from those who love him. He doesn't want to withhold the good. He wants to pour and rain down the good. But he wants us to walk right before him. He wants to see that we love him for him and not for the stuff that he can give us. And once we show him, God, I love you for you, God will pour out the stuff. He's got a storeroom of treasures untold that he wants to give us. And when he sees that, God, I just love you because you are God. You are God alone. God will pour it out in your life and in mine. Amen. He doesn't want to withhold good from us. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. By this love, Jesus says, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. the world will know. How will the world know you belong to Jesus? By your love for the brethren. By your love for your neighbor. That's how the world will know you belong to Christ. One of the fruits of the Spirit that you have to bear as a branch joined to Jesus the vine is love. Why? Because God is love. And anybody in Him that doesn't love, they don't know God. Because God is love. So what does love look like this week? Love looks like checking in on a neighbor by a phone call, buying a bag of groceries. Love means, you know, spending some time with your loved one in the nursing home. That's what love may look like for you. I don't know. I know love looks like that for me to go see my grandmother and spend time with her and let her know that I love her. Because you know what? By this, the world will know you are my disciples. By going and visiting our loved ones in the nursing home, we show the world that we love them. And when they ask us, how do you love so hard? Well, because my love comes from God, and God loves me more than I love hard. You think I love hard? Try to love a God. God really loves hard. Amen. John 15 has been a blessing about Jesus being the vine, we being the branches, and God the Father being the vine dresser. The Lord doesn't want to pull any of us from the vine. He doesn't want any branch, any believer to be lost. But God also has His standards. And He's not going to lower His standards for you and me. He's not going to have exceptions to the rules, okay? So guess what we got to do? We got to stay connected, as that song says. Stay connected to the tree. Stay connected to the God of light. Stay connected to the tree of life, amen. Live a life pleasing to the Lord. Continue to bear fruit. Continue to love the brethren. Love one another as God has loved us. And by that love, the world will know that we belong to Him. He has chosen us to go forth and bear fruit, that our fruit would remain. His words to these 12, His words to these 11 are words for us today. God chose us to bear fruit, that our fruit would remain. He doesn't want us to cease bearing fruit, but unfortunately, some of us will. Make sure you are not one of those who ceases to believe and ceases bearing fruit. Make a resolution. Say, Lord, help me to stay connected to the vine. Help me to continue bearing fruit so that the Father will prune me so that I'll bear more fruit. Amen. 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 We're not going to keep you, but we just thank God for your presence. We thank God for you participating today, coming and being a part of this. Amen. And we're going to get into more great teaching in the Word of God next week. So don't go anywhere next week. Amen. Come right on back. We're going to preach the Word of God next week. It's our church anniversary. I keep forgetting. You know, it's coming so quick. Amen. But fifth Sunday, we will come back, amen, into our teaching. So please come out next Sunday. Listen in on the recording and celebrate God's goodness with us. We love you. We thank God for you. We're going to pray, and then we're going to dismiss. Amen. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time that we've had, Lord. We thank you for your teaching about the vine and the branches and the Father who is the vine dresser. Lord, today you taught us about love, loving one another, and this is how we can love and abide in your love, Lord. We keep your commandments, and one of your commandments is that we love one another. God, help us to understand that you have requirements. You have set standards. God, and if we want to be children of yours, we have to do what you command. It's not enough to just say we belong to you. It's not enough to say, Lord, Lord. We must do what you command us to do. So, Father, as we pray now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to fulfill your commandments. We make a vow to you that we're going to strive in all of our doing, Lord, to live right for you. We're going to strive in all of our doing to fight the good fight of faith, to resist sin. We know we're imperfect, Lord. We know we're but dust. But God, we know that by your Spirit, we can be kept if we resolve it within our hearts and minds and look to your Holy Spirit to sanctify us. Lord, as we come now, we thank you, Father, for this time we've had in your word. Lord, we ask as we go that this word would marinate in our hearts and minds throughout this week. God, that we would revisit it. We would reread it. that we would continue to feast on what you're telling us. Lord, we want to please you. We are branches joined to the vine. Apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. But you've chosen us to bear fruit, and we want our fruit to remain because we want the world to know that you live and that you live within us. Thank you, God, for this time. We ask that you would bless us now as we go. Be with us throughout this week. And if it be your will, bring us back next Sunday to celebrate our 1-year anniversary. God, we thank you for your goodness. We proclaim it done. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. And all of God's people say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you. And we'll see you again next week.